Greetings, everyone. We're in the book of Thessalonians this morning. We have approximately, I haven't counted it out, 27 points this morning. Although it could be stretched out to 346, if you want me to, but we are considering this morning the word brethren. We touched on it in the first chapter of Thessalonians, and here in this chapter, it begins in verse 1, "For you know, brethren," and we'll get to that text in a minute, but in verse 1, Paul begins with addressing the church at Thessalonica as brethren. Now, I'm going to say something right here, right off the spot. Many commentators are trying to avoid any masculine reference in the Bible. And I'm not going to do that. We know when we speak of brethren, we're speaking of family. And if you don't like that, then you take it up with the Apostle Paul when you see him. And you probably won't want to do that when the time comes. Okay, so we're going to... We have a whole new chapter ahead of us, and I'm trying to get my head around it in second chapter. And I'm thinking maybe it'll just help me if I read through both books of both letters of to the Thessalonians from Paul. And so I read through it, and one of the things I noticed is the word brethren. It's 27 times in those two letters. That's a lot of. There's a lot of brethrens in there. Now in the New Testament, there's 346 times the brethren. And so when we speak of brethren, it is something, a universal concept that early on, this is one of the earliest letters that we have, the Apostle Paul. This was written before Luke was written. Before we've been talking about how Paul's letters expand out the narrative that we see in Acts. Acts wasn't written for 30 years later. No, let's see. 20 years later. So we have this, and really Acts expands on what we know in Thessalonians. But anyway, brethren was just early on, that we're a family. And so I thought we'd go through the references. And so when we come across these references later, as we continue our study, I won't say much about them, but we're going to hammer a little bit. Maybe 27 times. And we're going to take that little nail set. Do they still use those? And that thing's going to be about 4 or 5 inches down in there before we get finished. We're going to set the nail. Okay. The word itself, brethren, comes from two words. It's from a connective particle like and. It's kind of like that Jeff and Leabeth or dogs and cats and. It's a connective particle. Plus the word Delphos, which means the womb. It's interesting, isn't it, that the word brethren would come from those two words kind of jammed up together. And so, and of course, you get it right away that a brother or a sister is someone that's just, there's this bond from the womb. And we can get right in there from that and say that Jesus said it, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Right then and there, Jesus is throwing the idea that we're all of us born of God. And the brethren, the idea of the brethren just immediately comes up. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, we talk about the brotherhood of man, and when we do that, we're just talking about we're all, we're not goats or chickens or something. We have a commonality, and it's an important thing to note that we all, whether all men, whatever race, whatever religion, whatever anything, men are unique. In some sense, we have a unique, not in some sense, but in all senses, we have a unique ability as men to relate to God. We have spirits. Now, as much as you, animal kind, you know, they can't relate to God. They don't have the faculty to do it. Men do. But when we talk about the brethren in the church, it surpasses the brotherhood of men. It's okay to say, hello, brother. You have a dime? You remember that? That's okay. We have a brotherhood among us. That's okay, but that's not enough. And that's what's not taught. It's not talked about in the New Testament when that speaks of the brotherhood. It's not a brotherhood of guild or profession. Guilds are not as important in our society as much as they used to be. But the bricklayer's guild, or the luthier's guild, or the gardener's guild, somebody that has a common profession. They have brotherhoods. But that breaks down really quickly when economic things enter in, because then one bricklayer says, that guy's over there is getting more business than I am, and you get bitter and sad. Of course, anyway. Did you know that doctors in Nacogdoches, this is just to throw out here, doctors in Nacogdoches used to fight with one another all the time. Literally. Get in fights. Do they do that anymore, Dr. Mark? The doctors are back there.
That's how
he
got that.
That's how he broke his shoulder. Yeah, Mark broke his shoulder. Well, you know, I could tell you stories, which I won't, but I've heard good stories about doctors fighting, calling on one another and saying, come on out here. We don't do that. Probably they do it a little bit more circumspectly. They may fight. But see, that brotherhood breaks down. And you can see why it would. Of national origin, we call, you know, a brother from the same that's born in Texas. There's nothing like that national origin. Who isn't born of Texas here? There's one, two, three. Where are you from, Billy?
Alabama.
Well, she sounds like Texas. But you see, she isn't quite in it. But there's a brotherhood of national origin. There's a brotherhood of state origin, you know, whatever. But that is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about someone born of God. It's international. And I'm telling you, I used to have, his name is Gerardo Sanchez. He helped me landscaping for a while. He was a great guy, worked hard. I so missed him when he left me and got a better job. But you know, we hardly could talk with one another, but we'd grin at each other. We were brothers. Went out there to Brother Barbosa's church. God changed his life. He was a brother. So, first one here, we have brethren, in chapter 1, verse 4, beloved by God. We're not going to do an expose on all these texts. We're just going to say a few things. Brethren, beloved by God. Why, ultimately, what joins us together that God's love has set his hand on us, each and every one of us? Now, I'm telling you what, if God loves something, you want to love it too. It puts a value on it. Beloved of God. Now, we just know this little experiment here right now. There's something about this birthing relationship, familiar relationship. I know we've known it recently here, and right just very recently, that little child that was born to you guys, did you love it instantly? Uh-huh. I used to think y'all would bring your kids up here and you'd show me your kids, you know, as they were born, and I'd think, man, they're ugly. And I didn't love them at all. You know, I mean, I knew I should love them, and I tried my best. But when I had my first granddaughter, swoom. I didn't try. It was just there. If the God's love in us and for us and around us binds us. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, brethren, you know that our coming to you was not in vain. And all through Thessalonians, he'll appeal to the Thessalonians to remember this and to remember that. You know, brethren have common memories. Common experiences. This is something that we have as Christians that are, it's unique. We have these common experiences that bind us together. My little brother and I played Army in Cleburne, Texas. We would go to the what do they call them? They don't even hardly have them anymore. You go buy old Army junk. What's that stuff? Surplus store. I love that thing. You buy World War II helmets and canteens and my little brother and I would dress up. This is a common memory. Spiritual people have common memories, and it immediately joins us together. We could go on and on. You have to whoop me to get going through all this. Brethren, he says in 2 Thessalonians verse 14, you became imitators of the church in Christ, God in Christ that are in Judea. For you endured the same sufferings at the hands of their own countrymen as they did. And he says the Thessalonians became imitators of their big brothers back there in Judea. Now, I don't know about you. Now, I could do all this because I've had three brothers and sisters. I have three. And so I know this. I have imitated my big brother. Tried to walk like him, talk like him. And he, by the way, tried to keep a good example. I remember when one of his buddies was standing there, and I was out in the backyard, and a couple of his buddies out there were throwing the ball around and stuff, and one of his buddies said a cuss word. And my big brother turned to him. He says, if you ever talk like that in front of my brother again, you'll have, and he said a cuss word, to pay. There's this, and I just wanted to be like him. We as brothers and sisters in Christ set examples for one another, and we want to live like them and be like them. And that's why, and it's especially with younger children. I watch the grandkids, you know, and you see little Olivette. She does stuff now that at her age that Kilseth would never dream of doing. Why? She's copying them. She's imitating them. And we should be just very careful. There's two points here. Very careful to set a good example and then just watch our brothers and sisters. And if you see something good in them, go ahead and copy them. And that's why spiritual biographies are always good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 17, but we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while in person, but not in spirit, were all the more eager to desire to see your face. And here Paul is talking about how he missed them. He was grieved at having to leave them. And he, later on, he says, I sent Timothy, this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. He says, I sent Timothy, our brother, to visit with you. You know, if somehow or for different reasons you're bereft of the fellowship of the brethren, there's a loss there. That's why it's so wonderful to see the brethren, because we saw, oh yeah, and we smiled to ourselves, the brethren, that fellowship. There's really nothing like it. Nothing. I mentioned Gerardo Sanchez. He is my brother. We are so different culturally. He was born in Mexico, and we talk kind of pidgin Spanish to each other. You know, we talk about mowing the yard, clipping in the bushes. This is Erebus Malus. I didn't know how else to say poison ivy. You know, pellagro and all that stuff. And he's looking at me like, good grief. It's poison ivy, watch out. We could hardly talk. But he was my brother. He was my brother. It is one of the great things that we have this fellowship with one another. And it's magnificent. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith when we heard about it. Paul says, oh, we heard about how well things are going in Thessalonica. There's nothing like hearing good news from across the planet from the brethren. And we've mentioned it recently before. If we find out that revival's fallen somewhere, someone should go and find out. And if it's real, let's go get a cup. Take our cup, put it in there, and bring it back. The good news, there's something about hearing good news of God's people. That's why missionary letters are good. But it's just careful to think that what we share with one another and how that we are a body across the earth that's joined together from the womb. And nothing like hearing good news. Isn't it wonderful if you hear good news from a literal brother or sister? It's especially so in the spiritual fellowship. Chapter 4, verse 6. And there, see to it that no one transgress or defraud his brother. We won't get into that text. But I tell you what. The last people you want to cheat is your brother and hurt. I don't mean we have our spats. Now, there was times if I could get a hold of my little brother, I would have hurt him. We would fight out there in the backyard. But really hurt him? No. Who would want to steal from him and defraud from him and cheat him? Man, there's something wrong if you feel that way towards a brother. Maybe you're not a brother. By the way, that's the first negative here in Thessalonians. In chapter 4, verse 10, he says, and he tells them to love one another, for indeed you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, it's the second time in one sentence, excel still more in love. This is the great thing. By this, all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Speaking of my little brother, and how we would fight in the backyard, brother, that fella, if we could fight in the backyard, but you better not say anything about us, about him. That's fighting words. That's my brother. You've heard the great line, he's not heavy, he's my brother. Go look that up. But you know, we are taught of God to love one another, but nevertheless, Paul says it. I want you to excel still more and more. For indeed you practice love, but do more. You know that there's not a time when God berated a people for loving his people, for loving one another too much. Can you ever do it too much? Mm-mm. So this has been blessing me, the thought of it lately, and how poor I am if I'm not related in a right way and in fellowship in a right way towards my brothers and sisters. Okay, chapter 4, verse 13. Those who died in Christ but do not, he's speaking of those who about have died there in Thessalonica. If you've never heard the gospel before and Paul tells you about the gospel and he tells you that you're waiting for Jesus to come back and then one of your brothers in Christ dies, holy smoke, what's that mean? This is how young the church was. Isn't it amazing how young they were? It threw them all for a loop. Well, what happens when one of the brethren die before Jesus comes back? You've got the answer to that right away, but they didn't. And so they were shocked by it. And he says, I just don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who sleep, that you grieve not as the rest who have no hope. Number one, it's right that our brothers, when they go off, it breaks our heart. It's good. I'm going to go on to say it's good, but not as the rest. And by the way, that all of a sudden makes us pull together and away from the rest, doesn't it? It sets us apart because we know Jesus is coming back and he's coming back with our brethren and we don't grieve like the rest. It's just kind of like we're coming together in this expectation of Christ's coming. And this sets us apart. This brings us to the next point, chapter 5, verse 1. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need anything to be written to you about it. And then he goes on and tells them stuff. And he does this again in 2 Thessalonians. Let's go ahead with 1 Thessalonians. He does it again with 2 Thessalonians. He has a lot to say there. But then in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 4, he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day or the second coming should overcome you like a thief. Two things I want to say there. There is a reunion coming. Now, the only person I know that really likes, and I know someone that stands out is liking reunions. I know the Austins over here like going to their high school reunion. Or is it grade school all the way up through high school? Everybody. They like that. You know what's nice about it? As you say, oh. And the older you get, you less and less care about whether they're richer than you or not, or more accomplished, or had troubles in life. And after a while, are as pretty as you remember. Because everybody looks old as Roy Dean. Couldn't help that, Roy Dean. But you see what I mean? There's this, you see them and you say, oh, there's a reunion for us. It's coming in the heavens. And he says here, very interesting, and the word brethren scattered all through these texts. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that this second coming should overtake you like a thief. You know, we have an innate sense that Jesus is coming. We sense his presence. And all the church, all down through the centuries, have been awake. You know who doesn't get robbed? The guy that's awake with a shotgun. It's not going to overtake the brethren, the coming of Jesus. And it's not going to sneak up on us. We are all alive and awake. I like it. It says, when darkness swept the land of Egypt, listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 10, verse 23, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. The second coming, we're going to be, the brethren are awake to it. Other day, I was at the little Walmart there on University Drive, and there was a fellow stocking cheese in the cheese aisle there. And I said something to him, I don't know, we shot a minute or two. And we were talking about the weather or something. And he says, well, in the rapture, it won't matter. I said, amen, brother. We have this expectation of a great reunion. Chapter 5, verse 12. But we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord. And here we're back to this elder brother business. We have those among us who are elder brothers, and it's just, we're going to just pull back that we respect them and love them. And by the way, I just want to say this. I think that's why it's especially hard for young men in the ministry, because they don't have a background to. I want you to know, out at Mountain Lake, Steve, I was an idiot. You probably knew that. But I didn't know it. And there were some men there, some older men there that saw me and knew me, and I would teach and stuff. And I know they're thinking, it's just a kid. He's just a kid. And that's why Paul had to write two letters to Timothy. He's just a kid in some sense. But you know, it says, nevertheless, we have respect for them. The early church right here when Paul wrote in this, to the Thessalonians was not more than 3 months old at this point. So these guys were brand new, and already God had kind of laid his hand on some men, and they were the elders. And Paul is saying, respect them and look to them. Another negative side here in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, we urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly or the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. Patience is called for. If you're in the family of God, you're going to need patience. You know why? Because these other people, your brothers and sisters, are going to irritate you sometimes. Sometimes they're going to be unruly. Some of them are going to be so faint-hearted, they're just going to want to give up at every minute. Some of them are going to be just weak. They don't seem to pull their weight at all. You know, you've ever had a strong brother. I shouldn't use the word brother at this point. You're out there, I've done a lot of manual labor in my life, and you're trying to push. I could give you this illustration, just come to me right then. Have you ever stopped your car? You see some guy, and he's come down the road, and his car's given out, and is right there in the middle of North Street, and his car is stopped, and there's a couple guys out there trying to push it out of the way. And then you watch this, some big guy here comes along, and he gets behind that car, and he starts to push, and it moves. That guy's not weak. But there are those among us that can't push a car a foot. They seem almost worthless to get you out of the traffic. They still may be your brother. Just because they're weak doesn't make them not your brother. And just because, this ought to encourage you, to someone else, you may look very weak to them. Stumble over the tiniest little pebbles or rocks. Get caught in a spider web in the woods and you scream bloody murder. Oh, they're weak. Faint-hearted, just give up at anything. You need patience. We all should have patience with one another. Please have patience with me. I mean this. Patience is called for. In 2 Thessalonians, there comes a negative place, and Paul is counseling them what to do, and it's pretty severe counseling. But then Paul says at the end of that counsel, he says, and yet, brethren, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's good stuff. Is Jeff Apt wrong about something? He might be. But don't regard him as an enemy. Is he an enemy? He's your brother. Okay, we're going to get through 26 points. Chapter 5, verse 26. No, we'll just do 25 first. Paul says, brethren, pray for us. That fella sitting next to you or that woman sitting next to you may be as poor as a church mouse, but they have a treasure in their pocket more valuable than $1 trillion. All the money Trump has or all those guys, those Amazon.com guys or Tesla guy or this guy or that guy, they may be have all the money in the world. The poorest saint has the power of prayer in his pocket. You may not have the slightest bit of, I don't know, a bunch of stuff, but you can pray for your brethren. And sometimes when you pray for your brethren and you see them wrong or you think they're wrong and you start praying, you know who changes? You do. Both of you may start changing, in fact, and grow. I look back here at Mark, I think about Mrs. Dotson. She said this all the time, that every once in a while she'd get upset with Brother Dotson. She must have been wicked to get upset at him. But anyway, I'm joking, Mark. But she would say, I would pray for him, and you know who God would change? Me. Prayer among the brethren is just so right and perfect. So Paul would say, Paul valued the prayers of the brethren. Brethren have a sacred bond with one another. And I'm tempted not to skip this one. I nearly did. It says, brethren, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I'm going to say it better. A holy kiss, not kiss. Southerner, I am. With a holy kiss. We're not French here. So I want y'all, I really don't want you kissing me. I mean this. I mean, don't just go copying the scripture like, you know, I'm going to be scriptural. Or the French, they just go like that. That's more like you can do that maybe. I really don't want you doing it. Do you? But you know what it says? Let me get to the spirituality of it. There is a sacred bond, a holy kiss. There is something between you and your brother and sister in Christ that is different from everything on the planet Earth. It's sacred and spiritual. Chapter 5, verse 27, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The Word of God is valued among God's people. And if you don't care about the Word of God, you may not be a brethren. There's something about the Word of God among Christians. You know, you may not. Well, one minute I've heard this testimony all my life among the brethren. Well, why I didn't care a thing about the Bible. And then one day I was saved and all of a sudden I couldn't get enough of it. Have you heard that before? There is the Word of God among the brethren. It is valued. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, we're just going to jam these two together. Verse 15, and then the brethren, he says, I want you to stand firm. Hold to the traditions you were taught, whether by word or of mouth, from letter from us. The brethren should stand firm in the Bible. Listen, you're never going to get in trouble standing on the Word of God. Never. Charles Bright told me once that someone had told him he didn't think there was a heaven or a hell or even a God. And Charles Bright told that fella, he says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm sticking with the Bible. We'll see who was right. We stand firm on the Bible. He said, brethren, stand firm. Hold to it. There are texts in the Bible that are like a lifeline to us, and we get in trouble, and we've gone to that rope over and over again. It's been thrown out to us, and we hold on to it. Stand firm, hold to the traditions that you were taught. Valuable spiritual lessons. And it can come by preaching, by word of mouth, or by letter from us, Paul says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and in faith and in truth. Paul, we started off 1 Corinthians with Paul thanking God for what God had done in the Thessalonians, and it's right here in 2 Thessalonians 2. The brethren, the idea that we are brothers in Christ and the reality that we are brothers in Christ, and that He has formed a new mankind, we're called out, like the church means. We were called out. We are an assembly. We've been called out from the nations to be a brotherhood, and it's by spiritual birth. What a gift. And Paul thanked God for it. Now, one last one. This is in Song of... This has nothing to do with Thessalonians, but I thought I'd throw it in here. This is Song of Solomon or Song of Songs in the Old Testament. And the king speaks to his bride, and he says this, I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh among my balsam. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I've drunk my wine and drank milk. Eat, friends, drink, and imbibe deeply, O lovers. Now, that's some poetry stuff that I'm not good at. But I have always, and this is in two places in Song of Solomon, he calls his bride, my sister, my bride. This has always blessed me. Always. The moment I said I do to my wife, and she said she did to me too, we transcended. The moment, it's like God joins us together as husband and wife, but at the same moment, He let me know that my fellowship with her had a transcendent aspect of it. Your bride is your sister. You know what? She's always going to be my sister. This is the eternal part of marriage. My sister, my bride. This is the eternal part of all of our relationships with each other as part of the church. That part that we're born of God. Sometimes in our spiritual life, and people that are husbands and wife, it's that spirituality. I want you to know something. I know there are people that have great marriages that aren't Christian. I hope you know that's true. It's not just Christians that have good marriages. And the reason it is God made marriage in the first place. And that's why it's under attack. All across the earth. The devil wants to break down any goodness in the earth. He's after it. But nevertheless, a Christian, there's something eternal about our relationships with one another, or something eternal that about our relationships with husbands and wives or brothers and earthly brothers and sisters that's transcendent. Listen, I've said it to you over and over again. The primary relationship I have with my wife back there teaching Sunday school is not me as the head of the family. That's temporal. That means when we're going to go take out a loan, do we not or we don't, and we can't get together on it, but something's got to be done. I'm kind of the head of the family, and if it fouls up, it's my fault. And I might be a leader to some extent, but sometimes not. We are spiritual. We are brothers and sisters first. That's the eternal part. I just love the phrase, my sister, my bride. A little marriage counseling there. But by this, it will be known that we are brothers and sisters, that we love one another. Covers a multitude of sins, love. Okay, we have about 10 minutes till the next service. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd write this thing on our hearts, and may this be a jewel that we polish and care for among us, Father, in this relationship we have with one another. Father, we know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ all across this town. Some are weak and some are strong. Some believe things that we may not necessarily agree with. But Father, if they're born of the Spirit, God, make us love them. We pray you'd make us love one another in this place. And Father, may this be a reality here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.